If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We're going to be continuing our summer series in the Psalms. So helpful. We're going to be in Psalm 19 today. I could hear you guys singing today. It was beautiful. I love to hear the church singing together, but also confessing the creed together. It's so good to hear you guys today. We're going to be walking our way through this psalm, but it's going to go a little bit differently this morning than normal. Here's how it's going to go. First of all, there will be a lot of C.S. Lewis. Can't be helped. Can't be helped. As a matter of fact, if you go to a church and they preach on Psalm 19 and C.S. Lewis doesn't come up, they did it wrong. I'm kidding. That's not true. But it probably is. It's unavoidable. So I'll mention C.S. Lewis, a guy who helped me, a teacher who helped me. But that's how it's going to go. But also, like, it's going to be heavy front-loaded, right? Front-loaded heavy. So I'm going to talk for a while, and you're going to be like, what's happening? And some of you are thinking, that's every week, Chris. Like, calm down, right? So we start out with this, like, big talk, and then I'm going to jump into the text. Now, here's my goal, right? Normally, we just walk through the text, right? And that's what you should. If you're ever at a church, like, you want someone who, like, you leave, and if the next day somebody asks you about the text that was preached on, you can go, like, oh, no, I know what that's about, right? You want someone who explains the text to you. So we're going to do that. What I'm going to try to do today is ambitious for me. I had a professor in college, a preaching professor. His name was Robert Smith. He was like 8 foot tall, big black guy. He wasn't really 8 foot tall, but he just seemed that way to me because he was just so awesome. Like he meant so much to me. Like I had him in class, and then after class, like I just gained so much respect for him as a preacher. He was just this booming voice, and then he'd get gentle, and he knew scripture through, and I loved him so much. I got a text from a buddy of mine one day. As a matter of fact, it got so awkward at one point that I had a buddy say to me, he's like, hey man, we're going to walk in here. Dr. Smith's going to be in here. Try not to embarrass yourself. And I was like, listen, if the opportunity comes up that he asked me to sit in his lap, I'm going to do it. I love him that much. And he's like, dude, you're such an embarrassment. I'm like, I love him. I don't know. Anyway, he said this one time at a sermon, because he was in front of a bunch of seminary students, and so there's all these rules, like you learn all these rules about preaching, right? And one of them is like, you stay in the text. And Robert Smith, he's been talking for a while, and all of a sudden he says, some of you are wondering when I will get to the text. What you don't know is I've been in the text the whole time. And like, it was like just amazing. And you look down and you're like, oh, he walked us through this without even telling. That's my goal, my dream today, is that when we jump in the text, like, oh, he's already explained this. That's the goal for what's going to happen today, right? If I don't pull it off, it's okay. You already heard the gospel. But that's what we're going to do today. So let's just go ahead and read the psalm, and then I'm going to talk for a minute. Something important. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, is the title. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A few weeks ago, we had a guy from Redeemer, a buddy, come preach, a guy named Matt. And in his talking about the Psalms, he mentioned that we all have stories, personal stories that we live from, the things that we've picked up along the way that we believe to be true about ourselves and maybe other people, and we kind of live from those stories, and that's absolutely true. We do. There's things that we believe because of what we've been told and what we've experienced. Also, though, I think there... No, that's not true. I'm 100% certain there are bigger stories that we live in that affect how we make sense of the world. Not just our personal stories, but giant narratives. All right, this is where I'm going to get nerdy. Just stay with me. I really think this is important. We have these big, big stories, and every single, here's why I think it's important. Every single worldview that is coherent, every worldview that says, let me help you make sense of the world, whether it's, as long as they believe that life has meaning and purpose, they're always going to have answers or attempt to answer giant questions, right? They're going to answer questions about setting. Where am I? What is real? Where do I find myself in the world? What am I doing here? So there's questions of setting. There's questions of character, right? Who am I? Like, what am I like? What is true about me? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose, right? Questions about character that they will try to answer. And then always there's the point of conflict. Like, all the worldviews that you ever encounter will answer the question, try to answer the question of conflict. What's wrong? Who's responsible? Can it be fixed? Is there any hope for things to change? And if so, how will things change? And then there's what they call plot time in storytelling. Where am I right now in this story? Is the conflict resolution ahead of me or behind me? Here's why this is important. You cannot live, whether you realize it or not, you are living with that story in your head. That worldview in your head. You have some worldview. Every single person that you know, every single person that you met is living, trying to figure out, who am I? What am I doing here? What's wrong with the world? Where am I going? What can be done about it? Now, I'm not just making that up. If you go read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what you find out is the Bible answers those questions in the first three chapters. What am I doing here? God made you and he placed you here to be in a relationship with him, to rule with him in partnership with him for eternal joy. That is what you were made for a relationship with God. What am I doing here? So where's the conflict? What's wrong with the world? Genesis 3. We decided that we did not want to live in relationship with God under his rule that way. We wanted to take things for ourselves. That's what was wrong. So there's that conflict. The rest of the story of the Bible is this conflict working out. Where's the resolution? Is there any hope? Right? Is there any hope? Yeah, there is hope. The whole Old Testament is leaning forward, longing for an answer, believing that God will somehow resolve the problem of evil in the world. Where am I in this story? I'm on the other side of the cross. Significant. The resolution is behind me. I'm just waiting for it to all fall into place. But this is the story. Now, everybody has one of these. You have one of these stories, and the world is constantly trying to press you in one direction or the other. The language I've been using in this sermon series this time is, there are pressures that are attempting to tune your heart to something. There are pressures that are trying to take your heart and make it ring to something, a song that they want you to play. That your heart resonate with some truth. There's just these pressures all around us. All these worldviews, all of these things pressing us to have our heart tuned in one way or another. There's a pressure on us. So many sources, so many voices exerting pressure on us to align our thinking and living with that worldview that they hold. By the way, side note, most often in our world, for profit. Theirs, not yours. Different sermon, let's keep going. In the modern world, these pressures are our world. I'm speaking about Alabama in 2026. It's what I know. The pressures of anxiety and scarcity are put in front of you every single morning. Things are running out. Be on high alert constantly. You aren't safe. You can't be happy, which leads us to be greedy and hang on to things too tightly because we believe they will be taken from us. Right? Now, why would someone put that in front of us? Why would the people put that in front of us constantly? Because deeply satisfied, happy people buy fewer things. That's part of the reason, right? Like, also, like, to answer the question of what's wrong with the world, it's not us, it's them. They're the problem. You should freak out right now. Also, here's a commercial break, right? Like, so this anxiety, and also, by the way, you just weren't built to know about landslides in Pakistan on top of all the other things going on in your life. Just too much information, too much going on. So the anxiety and the pressure builds up. It's one of the things that is attempting to tune your heart. If you feel like you just live under this constant place of scarcity, it's understandable. The world is trying very hard all day long to tune your heart in that direction. So it just resonates there. Another thing that the world does, our world pushes us towards self-sufficiency. We believe this silly idea that we do not need anything. If we have the right program and the right plan and we do it well enough, we don't need anything else. It's not a new idea, by the way. The pharaohs believed this. One of the prophets talking about the pharaohs of Egypt said this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel said this. God says, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his stream. He's a serpent. Another story. Then he says this. Who says, the Nile is my own, I made it myself. That's the accusation. God, like the Pharaoh's like, look at me, look at all that I've done. I'm the king of the Nile. I made it myself. All the prophets and all the things that I, and God says, like, I'm holding this against you, that you think that you made the Nile? Silly. Who would do that? God was very worried his people would do that. So that's who. Deuteronomy, he's talking to them. They're going into the promised land. This is what he says. When you've eaten of your full, you go into this land that I'm promising you, and you built good homes, and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, when I bless you, your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and your heart's lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand got me this wealth. He's worried that we get into a place of blessing and we begin to think that we generated it ourselves, and that's the world that we live out of, this self-sufficient place. Jesus warns about it. He tells this parable, and Luke says this. This guy makes a bunch of money, and he says this. He's like, you know what I'm going to do? I have so much money. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And when I'm going to store all my grain and my goods, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He says, that guy, hey, tonight your soul's going to be required of you in that parable. We think if we have enough, if we store enough, if there's enough going in my 401k, if there's enough going in my Roth IRA, if I'm putting a certain percentage away, then everything will be okay. Hear me. If you have an IRA, like, you should definitely be putting money in that. You plan, you just don't put all your hope in it as if that's all you need. As if you can control the futures, if you can control your soul. So what, Bible says, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? One of the pressures is the idea that we can be self-sufficient. It means that we live in a world where we don't need God. We somehow feel like we need saving, but we're living in a world without a God. We also are trying to live in this day and age in what one scholar has called a normless world. I can try this, I can try that, I can do this, I can go along. No one gets to tell me who or what I am or what I get to do. Which sounds amazing at certain stages of life. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want. I'm going to be what I want. I'm going to do what I want. Which sounds so appealing in so many ways until you realize that when you live in a world when anything is possible, when there are no norms, you are left completely and totally alone and completely and totally at risk. There's nothing to save you. It's a world that you built. It's a you that you built, and it all depends on you. Terrifying. These are the pressures that are pushing us. This is the world inside of us that whether we realize it or not, we are walking around with. These pressures attempting to tune our hearts. The world that we want, the world that we long for, is much deeper. It's otherworldly. It's where we encounter God and life in a different way, in a fuller way, in a more beautiful way. The problem is, I think that we resist it because we like the idea. I don't want to put this on you, me and everybody I've ever met, like the idea of God that's going to help me with my plan. But when I encounter an actual God who is a person who has opinions about how I live, not just opinions, strong commands about how I'm supposed to live, is there someone else I can talk to? I just wanted help with my program, please. And the God of Scripture that when we encounter in this other world says, I have opinions, I have ideas, I have a kingdom that is coming. Align your heart to that. And that terrifies us because it means this, giving up the control. Giving up the illusion of control. I don't love that idea. Submitting to that. In the Psalms, the Scriptures, they're a resource for our whole life, in season, out of season, generation after generation. Faithful men and women have returned to the Psalms as this incredibly helpful resource to help us talk to God and hear from God about the things that matter most in life. That's what the Psalms do. It is the literature of, here's how one person put it, the literature of the community of faith hears and continues to hear the sovereign speech of God who meets the community in the depths of need and in the heights of celebration. The Psalms draw our entire life under the rule of God where everything may be submitted to the God of the gospel. Those are the Psalms. That is basically a very long sales pitch to examine where you're at, what you are believing, and invite you into a better world that the Psalms helps us encounter when we begin to align our hearts, not with those pressures of the world, but instead with the reality of who God is and the kingdom that is coming. That's a better way to be. That's my invitation, and the Psalms help us. My encouragement to you is to lean on the Psalms. So Psalm 19 specifically, here's where we hope it goes very, very fast. That we've already encountered much of this. There's two enduring English, it's just a great psalm. It's two enduring English hymns. One of them has this great line. The heavens declare thy glory. It says this, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fair lines. Two places you encounter God in creation, that's what the psalm is about, and in his word, right? C.S. Lewis said, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. It starts out with just creation speaking. Heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech. The creation just babbles on and on about God's greatness, his importance, his magnificence. Even the sun, God placed there and instructs the sun how to run its course every single day. Unbelievable. The heavens declare there's a wisdom behind us. There is, we were not an accident, and neither are you. We have purpose, and so do you. Creation declares this. Last week, we looked at another creation hymn, and these hymns show up. They're talking of creation, speaking of God's glory. They show up pretty regularly in the Psalter. And here's why, I think. It tells us that there is something beyond us that is certain. Something that is established before us and we established after us, that God orders and dictates. That God has a world that he orders in a specific way. He governs this and oversees it. He proceeds over it. There's a givenness to the world that we live in, a canopy of certainty, despite all the incongruities of life. Tuning my heart that no matter what happens in my life here, I can look and say, hey, you know what? The sun's going to come up, and the sun's going to set tomorrow, and God is commanding that. He has, and he will. There's this certainty that there's this God in charge, this order. Now, also, I don't know if you've noticed, there seems to be quite a bit of disorder in my life. There's quite a bit of chaos in my life. It just is. And so when we pray these psalms, when we enter into this world, we're not necessarily entering into a world that says, hey, Chris, everything in your life, if you just pray just right, everything's going to fall into place just the way it's supposed to be. Everything's going to be perfect and you're going to love every step of it. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that God is in charge and moving all of creation in the direction where all of creation submits to him. He is about ordering all of creation, including me, including you, to be a part of this creation that serves and worships him. That is what he is doing. So that doesn't mean that we don't care about injustice, that we don't fight injustice, because not everybody experiences a world that's perfectly ordered. I don't know if you... Look, injustice infuriates me. Unordered things. I can't get over it. I probably told you guys about this before, because I can't get over it. It happened like 20 years ago. When the office manager came down. I was an engineer, and he comes down to my office, and he's like, hey, Chris, listen, we have to hire a new principal engineer, and you don't the qualifications require 7 years of experience. You only have 6, so we're going to hire someone else. I need you to train them. I think about this every week. It happened 20 years ago. I was like, I'm sorry, what? He's like, yeah, I'm going to need you to train them. I was like, to do my job. They're like, yeah, and then review the work that you did. You want me to teach them to do what I do and then let them review the thing that I did? He's like, yeah. I was like, how about this instead? How about I subtly undermine them and you for the rest of my time here? What do you think about that? He's like, please don't do that. I'm like, this is what's going to happen. That's a little silly injustice that I suffered. That's dumb. That's dumb. I had a great relationship with that woman. She was an amazing boss. That's a dumb little injustice. And I think about all, imagine the injustice in the world. And what do we do? Our choices are to believe it's all on me. I have to fix this injustice. Or yeah, there's injustice in the world and that's just the way it is. Or what if you carry around with you a world in which there is injustice, but God is ordering everything and working things towards that, where one day everything will be set right and even the terrible things done to you will actually turn out for your good. You will see them on an eternal scale and be deeply grateful even for those things. It doesn't mean we don't care about them. It doesn't mean we don't fight against injustice. It just means that we don't let it define us. God's reworking of creation does. It's why these psalms are here, to help us navigate those things. They assert that creation is committed to and will serve the Creator. Then, it's beautiful. It's rising of the sun into the heavens. It's circuit talking about the sun. There's nothing hidden from it, from its heat. And then verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Weird turn, right? It's all this creation hymn, and then all of the, some people actually believe it's two hymns shoved together. If so, good on whoever did that. It's brilliant. Here's why. What the author is saying is this. Hey, you know how the sun, how it comes up and goes down, and it's just constant, it's always going to complete its circuit, and you know how it's just, the light is pure, and you know how you need it for life, and you know how it searches everything and reveals even things that think it was hidden? God's word's like that as well. We can know things about God by looking at his creation, but if you want to know what he is like, what it's like to be in relationship with him, if you want to know about grace and mercy, he's going to have to tell you. So creation speaks, but God has also spoken to his people in his word. He's revealed to us what he is like. We could misinterpret what's happening in the heavens. People do it all the time. So he's spoken to us and told us who he is and what he is like. His word is pure and penetrating. It's like the sun. It cannot be escaped. It is perfect. It illuminates and it teaches. It is a little weird, though, that it says that these rules are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb. Look, I'm grateful for God's rules. Love them. Saved me from a lot of terrible mistakes. I've ignored them and encountered terrible stuff. Grateful for the laws. Better than the best meal I've ever had? I don't think of them that way. I don't think of them that way. I don't think of them as sweet, as better than all of the gold in the world. Surely he's just being hyperbolic. What he's saying is, first of all, he's living in a world where people are sacrificing their children to false gods and doing all kinds of horrible things. So he looks at God's moral law and just is enraptured by it, thinks it's beautiful. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his reflection on Psalm 19. He says that it was a great mystery to him how you could... He's like, I understand, don't steal, don't commit adultery. I get, like, those are, like, I respect them. I try to obey them. I acknowledge they're necessary. Delicious? I don't know. You know, like, I don't know. I didn't see that at first. He's like, more like the dentist forceps or the front lines than to anything sweet, you know? And then he says, listen, what you get out of the psalm and the rest of scripture, though, is that this is just the language of a man ravaged by moral beauty. And this is what he says. Their delight in the law is a delight in having touched firmness, like a pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. Do you see why C.S. Lewis helps me so much? My delight in the law is like finally finding firm ground after I have been mired in the mud for a very long time. That's what it's like. That's what God's law is like, and where it pushes us and it moves us and it draws us to that. It's not just his law. I think what he's talking about here is that all the things that God has revealed to us teaches us and moves us. And then then our words, the psalm ends in a prayer. It doesn't begin with a prayer. It ends with a prayer. It teaches us to tune our words to his heart. It teaches us to speak. Based on the meditation of the observation revealed to him leads to this great prayer. At the end, who can discern his errors? How do I know my own mistakes? Aren't I blind to those? Just a quick answer to that. Yeah, I am. Like, I'm really blind to my own mistakes. How many times have you ended up in a place in life and looked back and were like, how did I get here? Just a series of just terrible, terrible decisions. I'm a non-stop bad idea machine, left to my own devices. Who can discern his own errors? I'm blind to my faults. I'm blind to these things. So he prays, who can discern their own errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Faults that they're hidden from me. Search me, know me, and reveal to me. Keep back from your servant also presumptuous sins. Turns out, in my life, it's not just sins that I didn't see, that I didn't recognize at the time. Sometimes I just flat out go, nope, not doing that. Yeah, but Jesus told you to. Nah, just not going to do that. I'm going to do this instead. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to do it anyway. It's crazy. It's crazy. Keep me from presumptuous sins as well. I tragically know far too many pastors, former pastors, who, because of some sin in their life, no longer are in ministry. I guess you just do this long enough. It's a whole different conversation, I guess, but like it's just heartbreaking. The conversations that I've had with almost every single one of them have been some version of, hey man, I don't know what happened. It started off in this small thing. It wasn't a big deal. And then they didn't use this word. But then I nurtured that for long enough that it had hold of me when I thought I had it under control. And then eventually it led to this thing that I thought I deserved and now has destroyed many, many lives. I don't think anybody wakes up and is like, you know what I'm going to do today? I've been reading my Bible every day for a few years. I've been praying. I've been really involved in church. Instead, today, I'm going to stop all that and just destroy my life. It always starts with these little things, these little hidden things. I hide things from myself. I hide things from others. Let me encourage you. If there is something in your life that you think is not a big deal, but you find yourself hiding it from others and maybe even yourself sometimes, let me tell you this. It is now or will very soon be a very big deal. That's the warning. Here's the good news. There's a way out. There's a way out. There's power and there is help from God. We confess and we repent. We look at what we want to desire and learn to desire what he wants for us instead and trust that and delight in his law. There is salvation. There is from that an eternal life. There's a way out and it is better than your way and there is help. And then he says this. All of this is to say, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Help me say the right thing inwardly and outwardly. To others and to God, teach me the words to say. Help me tune my heart. What we say tunes our heart. That's why gossiping is so damaging and dwelling on faults is so damaging. Disparaging others tunes your heart. Help me speak true things about others and about myself, to myself, and help me say things to God. Tune my mouth to your heart. Tune my heart to yours. Here's the thing. If this is the final word, there's the words of the heaven, God's word revealed in this prayer of, yes, search me and know me, keep me from presumptuous sins. There's also that's not going to go great for me because my life is full of presumptuous sins and hidden sins. Luckily, it's not the final word. We live on the other side of the conflict resolution. Jesus did guard his mouth. Jesus' heart was tuned to the Lord's heart. He was this sinless one who died in our place, and that by faith, he is our rock. He is our redeemer. We are transformed. Our hearts are transformed. We are drawn up into him that he is our forgiveness. He is our future. He is our hope. He is our everything, and we are saved in him. Jesus is the final word that tunes our heart. The final word of grace of who God is, of what he's done, and that he will come again. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to continue to say these things, to continue to pray these prayers, to continue to read these psalms, to make them a part of us. That's what I want for us. I think that something happens. I have a pet peeve. I know this is going to be shocking to you, but some small thing that someone else does irritates me to no end. But it's true. It happens. And one of my pet peeves is people who speak things into reality. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I just don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Don't you speak that evil over me, Rocky Bobby. That's not how it works, right? Like, you know what? I just got to pray this. Like, I got to pray this into existence. Stop. Don't. Quit it. Stop. Don't speak things into existence. Like, that's not how the world works, right? It doesn't do that. Your words don't have power. Quit that. The same power. Stop. Also, though, I do believe that when we as a community are faithful to God's word and we pray his words, and when we tune our hearts to his words, something happens, something creative happens in the community and in our hearts. He produces something inside of us. He makes something new. He puts life inside of us. When we take his words, make them our own, let them tune our heart, he creates life in us. He brings his kingdom into our heart, and he brings his kingdom into this church, and he advances the kingdom that way. So your words can't get you a G6 jet. It's not the way the world works. Don't speak that into it. But when we speak the words of God faithfully to one another, yeah, there's a creative power in the word of God. And we confess these things together that shapes us and molds us and tunes our heart to him. It's not our power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and among us. So tomorrow, Psalm 19 is kind of asking, who's going to get the first word? In your life, right? What world will you live into tomorrow? Before social media and anxiety and news and your stresses of job and my emotions get too a hold of me, my fears get too a hold of me, do I let this truth, the God of the heavens who has spoken to me and revealed to me that I am his in Christ Jesus by faith, does that the story that I live out of tomorrow? Is that the reality that I navigate tomorrow? Who gets the first word? Man, open your Bibles first thing in the morning. I just can't encourage you that enough. It's just helpful. It's just helpful to put your heart on the right track, to begin to fight the detuning that will happen all day long. And then let Scripture have the last word as well, and as many words in between as you can. Creation says God is glorious. Scripture said God is gracious and loving. The gospel says God has spoken finally in Christ. Listen, trust, and pray. Ask him to shape the words of your mouth. Ask him to shape the new heart that he's given you to continue to grow that life inside of you. That power and love that makes the sun run, that puts stars spinning in the galaxies, is available to us in prayer. Go. Be shaped and molded by that, and not the lies the world is trying to detune your heart to, but the lie, the truth that you are loved, his kingdom is coming, and is available to us even now. Let's pray. Lord, you're my sheltering rock, and the one who protects me from myself. Jesus, you are my redeemer, who has delivered me from sin. Forgive my careless words in the past, and empower me to speak life in the present. God, you are good. I'm grateful for your word that tells us, teaches us, shapes us, reveals reality to us so that we know how to live, how to be. Give us ears, right? To hear, eyes to see. That you long to meet us in the quiet place. That our prayers are not empty words that bounce off the ceiling, but are transformative. Knit us together. Make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.